I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bible to Psalm 55, and I want to read two verses, verses 6 and 7, where the psalmist says, "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness." Selah. The words of this text express the desire of a man of God to escape from his present plight. It is something of a statement of exasperation. One old preacher said of this, he rather wished than hoped to escape. I think he knew that it was a forlorn hope, but he thought it anyway. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Of course, as we read this psalm, as many of the psalms were written by David, this one was, and it may well be that it was at the time of his betrayal by Ahithophel, his trusted counselor. I say that because of the words of verses 12 through 14, where he speaks of the betrayal that he had suffered. It was not an enemy that reproached me, then I could have borne it. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. But it was thou, a man mine equal, my guide and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. If you were to go to the New Testament, you would find that these words are actually applied to Judas Iscariot in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior knew that feeling of betrayal by one who ate bread at the same table with him. David suffered this betrayal from Ahithophel, and now he's being pursued by his enemies. And the psalmist expresses the wish, therefore, that as a dove, or you might rightly say a pigeon, one of the swiftest flying of birds, he might be enabled to get away very, very quickly from his present predicament and find peace and rest someplace else. Now, David's wish to get away has actually often been expressed by others among the Lord's people. And it may well be that I'm talking to someone tonight, or several someones, and you have felt exactly like him at some point or other. Maybe you feel like that even at this moment. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. If you're not feeling that way tonight, and if you haven't felt this way before, just wait a little while and you will. It will happen. Because I believe it to be a common thing among the people of God. And you may well have cause to utter such words as these sometime, somewhere. But God has a word for us in such circumstances. And I want us to think of the message that God would give to us in circumstances such as these. The first thing I want to say about this statement of the psalmist is that it is actually a typical and a very natural reaction. This is not untypical. This is not something that we don't find very often among God's people, but rather it is a typical and it is a natural reaction. When the pressure is on in the Christian life, human nature tends to want to run away. Now, I know that that is not a spiritual reaction. It's not a supernatural reaction to trial and trouble, but it is a natural one. And thus, it is only the grace of God that prevents it. Now, if you think about it, oftentimes the believer may have a desire to fly away from duty. I'm thinking of an example here of Jonah. If you turn to that little book that bears his name, in Jonah chapter 1, we discover that the Lord came to his servant with a commission, with a charge, with a word. It begins, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." God has given his servant here a clear charge. Here's what I want you to do as a prophet of God. There's a place where I want you to go, and there is a message that I want you to proclaim. But verse 3 says, But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Called of God to a certain place to do a certain task, he decided that he wanted to avoid it. He wanted to get away from it for some reason. Commentators have given their musings about this, and I certainly would concur with much of what is said about Jonah's reasons for not wanting to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was part of the Assyrian kingdom. The Assyrians had been cruel to the Israelites, Jonah's own people. They had done some dastardly things to the Jews, and now God was sending Jonah with a message that could result in their repentance and could result in their turning away from their sins and God having mercy upon them. And we know that from what we read in chapter 4 of Jonah, rather, where it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. What was it that displeased him? The fact that God turned away from the evil that he said that he would do unto them and did it not. They had repented, and the Bible speaks in terms of God repenting, though God doesn't repent, but they placed themselves from under God's wrath by their repentance to be under his favor. And so in that sense, it looks as though God has changed his mind. He certainly is not visiting judgment upon them as threatened, but mercy. And Jonah didn't like it. So Jonah anticipated God's mercy, and because of that, he thought, I'm not going to preach to those people, because I know the kind of God that I have. He'll have mercy on them, and I want them to be judged. So he went in the geographical opposite direction. Instead of going to this place that he was sent to, Nineveh, he went to Tarshish to get away from God's charge and God's commission. And we read in the scripture in the New Testament of another man, a young man called John Mark. In Acts chapter 13, the Bible records of this young man that while Barnabas and Saul were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. That means he was their servant. He was one who brought things to God's servants and helped them. But as we read on down that same chapter, Acts 13, verse 13, it records, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He left the work. He ran away from the task that God had given to him. And we learn further that in chapter 15 from verse 36 of the book of Acts, some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. And that's not surprising, because Mark was his nephew. He was a relative. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And it actually caused a disagreement, a wrench between Paul and Barnabas. What happened to John Mark? Something had caused him to desire to get away from doing his duty. And sadly, he put feet to that desire, and he left the work. Sometimes believers will react like the psalmist, because they want to get away from the place of duty. And then again, it's possible to react as he did because of difficulty. Maybe we want to fly away, or we want to run away, however we can get away or drive away from our problems and our difficulties. We want to escape from a hard place and from difficult circumstances. And I say that's a natural, and it is a typical reaction. By the way, I see this in Jeremiah, in the book of Jeremiah chapter 20, from verse 7, the man of God praise unto the Lord, and he says, Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. Look, Lord, look what I'm having to put up with in the ministry. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. And he records these words, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. There's a man writing his resignation. I quit, is basically what Jeremiah said there. I'm not preaching anymore. Of course, the Lord didn't let him quit. He couldn't quit. And he records there in the same verse 9, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. But I want you to notice he did have that desire. He did have that desire, and he expressed it, he gave vent to it, because of difficulty as well as duty. And then again, sometimes it's possible to react like the psalmist, oh that I had wings like a dove and fly away, because of distress. And the psalmist was most certainly in a time of distress. He was going through a period of severe testing and trial. In fact, he refers to that in verse number 8 of the psalm. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. He's talking about circumstances in his life, contrary providences in his life. What is he talking about? Well, I think if you look at the psalm carefully, you can bring out of it some of the circumstances that he's referring to. Verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. He then refers in the verses that I've already quoted from verse 12 to 14 about the betrayal that he felt because of would-be friends turning against him. So here he is in a time of severe distress and disappointment. And his natural reaction is to run or to fly away. And you and I might find that it's the same with us. That in a time of severe testing and trial, when we're going through the storm, when we feel the wind in our face and the rain and the waves lashing against our vessel, we feel like flying away, that we might be at rest. I think as well we can react like the psalmist with this typical and natural reaction in a time of danger. Give another example from the Old Testament, and that is Elijah. I'm sure some of us will know very well the story in 1 Kings 19. In the aftermath of what was a great victory on Mount Carmel, Elijah suffers from what I have called and others have called the juniper tree syndrome. He became discouraged and downcast. And the Bible tells us the circumstances here in 1 Kings 19, the first three verses. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. We know that he killed some 850 of them. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. In other words, I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. And you know, this is somewhat amusing when you think about it, because the next verse records that he went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. If you think about it, if he had just stayed where he was, his request would have been fulfilled. Because that's what Jezebel said, I'm going to kill you. So if he hadn't have run away, his desire would have been fulfilled for him. You know what I think? I don't think Elijah really believed what he was saying. He didn't really want to be killed. Though it could be that he wanted the Lord to take his life rather than an old heathen queen like Jezebel. But whatever the truth, Elijah had no wings, he didn't fly away, but he had very quick feet, and he ran away. Isn't it interesting how you compare the chapter before this? And the grace of God made Elijah fearless at Mount Carmel. But now human nature runs away in fear. And we would all be just like that if the Lord were to take his hand off us. It's only by the grace of God that we are able to maintain a stand for God. And when we're left to ourselves, we'll just be like Elijah. And he didn't say these words, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove," but he certainly felt that way. He wanted to get away from the place of danger. Fear of man can cause you to feel just like flying away to someplace else. And can I just tell you, even ministers of the gospel react in that way sometimes. I know a little bit about church history, and I've read about men of God who have suffered from what Spurgeon called the minister's fainting fits. When they feel like flying away and being someplace else where they think they will be at rest. So there is here a typical and a natural reaction, but I think as well we should note that in such circumstances as the psalmist found himself in, there needs to be a truthful and a needful reflection. Now that truthful and needful reflection is required because we must understand what it would really mean if we try to fly away. Now let's think for a minute about that. To desire to get away reveals a wrong attitude. That is, a lack of submission to God and his will. The believer shouldn't be saying, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest," if the place that he's in is where God has placed him. If the circumstances that he is in are circumstances of God's ordering. You see, it's a spirit of rebellion that despises the rod in God's hand. The prophet Micah in chapter 6 and verse 9 has something to say about this. "The Lord's voice crieth unto the city, and the man of wisdom shall see thy name. Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" Hear ye the rod. It's the rod of God, and it speaks. And we must listen to what it's saying to us. "Hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it?" One of the old Puritans wrote a treatise called Mute Christian Under the Rod. And that's a very difficult thing for us, to be mute under the chastening rod. But remember this, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. It's not because God hates us that we're visited upon with difficult circumstances. Hebrews 12 says this, "Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." He goes on to speak of the fact that if you don't experience chastisement, then you're an illegitimate, you're not a son at all. It is those who are truly the Lord's who experience the chastening rod. "And no chastening," Paul says, "for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous." I remember as a boy receiving a few lickings from my mom and dad, both, and sometimes both of them had to be involved at the same time. And I never liked it. I didn't like it at all. I was allergic to pain and suffering. But that chastening, though it was not joyous, but very grievous for me, was for my benefit. It was for my profit. And I know that they did what they did in love. And because they did not want me to turn out to be like some of the other bad boys that we knew in our neighborhood. There's very few kids who experience the chastening rod who end up in jail. I know there are exceptions to that. But I do believe what the Bible says. That basically when you spare the rod, you spoil the child. Listen to what God says. "No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." It does us good. And so a desire to fly away reveals a lack of submission. It reveals a rebellious spirit against God's dealings. But it also reveals a faithless attitude. Because the person who desires to get away is not trusting the Lord to look after him in that situation. It's a faithless attitude. So desiring to run or desiring to fly reveals a wrong attitude. It also reveals this fact, that when we desire to fly, we are making a wrong assumption. Now look again at the psalm carefully. Psalm 55, and in verse 6, he says, "For then would I fly away and be at rest." And then in verse 8, he says, "I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest." There are two things there. He says, if I could fly away, I would be at rest and I would escape. Now, how did he know? He was making the assumption that it would be better or easier somewhere else. If I could just fly away, then I would be at rest. It wouldn't be like it is now. It would be better. If I could just escape, if I could just fly, rather, I would escape from the windy storm and tempest. We've all heard of the cow, haven't we? Standing, eating grass on his side of the fence, and looking over longingly at the grass in the next field. And the cow thinks to herself, that grass looks a whole lot greener than what I'm eating here. I think it would be nice for me to be able to go through that fence or over that fence or around that fence to get at that nice lush grass in the next field. And what happens is, if the cow manages to make it into the next field, the cow finds that it's just exactly the same type of grass as was in the field that she was in. It's not any better. It just appears to be better. That's what's going on here in this psalm. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. We assume that things would be better if we could get away from our present circumstances, maybe in the case of a preacher, from his present place of service. But that's a wrong assumption. That is a wrong assumption. Because if the experience of others is anything to go by, we might actually land up in a far worse predicament with worse trials somewhere else. Who's to say that it's any better someplace else? When we desire to run, we're revealing a wrong attitude. We're also revealing that we're making a wrong assumption. But more than that, when we desire to fly away, then we're desiring to perform a wrong action. Because God doesn't call his people to run away or to fly away from the place where he has put them. To return to the story of Jonah, it wasn't God's will for him to go to Tarshish. And actually, the Lord made it clear that it wasn't his will for him to go to Tarshish by stopping him. The Lord put another vessel into the sea beside that boat, and it was a living vessel, a great fish. The New Testament calls it a whale. But it was a fish that God prepared to swallow up Jonah and then to vomit him out on dry land so that he could go to the place where God called him to go. God called Jonah to Nineveh. He didn't call him to Tarshish. And God desires you and he desires me to follow his leading at all times in our lives. We know from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, that the people of God were led specifically and specially by a pillar of cloud and fire. That actually was the Shekinah glory of God. The cloudy pillar was that same cloud and that same fire that was on the mercy seat, that was in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. And that pillar of fire and cloud led them all their journey through. And the Bible teaches us concerning the children of Israel that they did not journey unless that pillar of cloud and fire moved. unless God gave them the signal that they were to journey, by making that pillar of cloud and fire to move, they were to stay where they were. They weren't to try to get away someplace else. And by the way, we can read of this not only in the book of Exodus, but in the book of Numbers. In chapter 9, where we read from verse 17, "And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed, and in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents." Numbers 9 verse 18 records, "At the commandment of the Lord the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not." Then the next verse tells us that when the cloud was a few days on the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. God was guiding, God was directing, and they weren't moving until God moved them. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I might fly away and be at rest." In circumstances like that, there needs to be a truthful and a needful reflection. But then there is here also something else I want to say: a thoughtful and noble recognition. And the psalmist, I'm glad to say, didn't remain in this state where he was thinking this way. He did say, and he's speaking of the past, it is in the past tense, verse 6, "And I said," here's what I said before, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest," and so on. But if you go further in the chapter, you'll see from verse 16 that he changes his tune, so to speak. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." And then you go to verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Here's a thoughtful and a noble recognition. The psalmist was brought to see that his help and his hope was in God, even in the very circumstances that he was in. Rather than wishing to fly away, he realized that God was his help, and that he was, to use a phrase, just a prayer away, that he could call upon the Lord and that the Lord would help him. When we're in circumstances like David was in, we need to have this thoughtful and noble recognition. We have to recognize at least a couple of things. One of them is that God is not going to give us the power to fly. You know, this is really a silly wish. "Oh, that I had wings like a dove." Well, David, you're never going to have wings like a dove. I heard of a minister once, and there was a lady that he knew who was, shall we say, a bit difficult. And she always prayed the same prayer in the ladies' prayer meeting. She always quoted this verse: "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest." And the minister was heard to say, and he probably shouldn't have said it, "Lord, feather her and let her go. Feather her and let her go." She must have been a real pain. Listen, it's a futile wish to have wings. The Lord's not going to give you wings. And I need to recognize, and you need to recognize, that this is where I have been placed by God. These are the circumstances that the Lord has ordered in my life. I can't get away from those except the Lord take me away from them or remove them from me. I like what Spurgeon said about this in his Treasury of David. He said, "God will not grant us wings of a dove to escape troubles, but wings of an eagle to soar above them." Let me run that past you again. God will not grant us wings of a dove to escape our troubles, but wings of an eagle to soar above them. The Lord's not going to give us those wings of the dove, but he will give us the wings of an eagle. We'll be able to, in prayer, as Isaiah 40 verse 31 puts it, mount up with wings. We'll be able to run and not be weary, and to walk and not faint. Think of 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 12. The exhortation is, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Trials are part and parcel of the Christian experience. The Lord will put you through the fire. He'll put you into the crucible. He will not give you the power to fly. But yet God has with us a purpose to fulfill. He will always do for us what is best. God has a great work to do in us and through us, even in our trials. There is an individual in the Old Testament who was severely tried. His name is Joseph. The Bible tells us about some of the things that he had to go through. The betrayal of his brothers. The betrayal of Potiphar's wife in telling lies about him. And when he was in prison, one who promised to speak for him before Pharaoh forgot all about him for 2 years. You talk about trials that Joseph had to endure. And yet when his brothers came and he introduced himself to them, he said something really important. Genesis 45 from verse 5. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. Don't be annoyed with yourselves that ye sold me into slavery. For God did send me before you to preserve life. See that? He believed that the hand of God was in it. He believed that it was the Lord himself who had ordered his way, even though his brothers were the sinful human instruments. Yet what they did brought about a great blessing upon Israel, and even for the posterity of Joseph and his brothers. And here's what he said to his brothers: and God sent me before you to preserve a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. What faith this man showed. When he was there in the prison, he could easily have said, as David did, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for I would fly away and be at rest. I wish I wasn't here. I wish I was back home. But God had a purpose in Joseph being there. And at the very end of his life, he testified to it again. And he said to his brothers, as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much evil alive. Look at God overruling even the wicked purposes of men. Ye thought evil against me, he said, but God meant it unto good. I know that we could see that in our lives, even in our trials. There's something else that we need to notice here. There's a thoughtful and noble recognition that God will answer for us the prayer of faith. David learned toward the latter part of Psalm 55 that God answers prayer. He spoke about the Lord's answering of his prayers in verse 16 again. As for me, I will call upon God and the Lord shall save me. I don't need the wings to fly away. All I need is to be able to mount up spiritually on wings and commune with God in prayer. God answers prayer. And in our present situation, however hard, God will answer prayer and God will give us the needed grace. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. God will answer for us the prayer of faith. I talk about church history and how that even ministers at times have felt like giving up. I was very encouraged when I read many years ago the life of Robert Murray McShane, how that he said on one occasion, when I was about to give up in despair, God gave me tokens of his presence. When I was about to give up in despair, who? Robert McShane? Give up? A mighty man like that? When I was about to give up in despair, God gave me tokens of his presence. And the Lord will do that for you, and he will do it for me. And finally, God will grant unto us the perseverance to finish our course. Yes, we might say betimes, and we might not even mean it, but we'll say it anyway, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. It's more of an aspiration rather than a real hope, because we know it's not going to happen, but we kind of wish that it could. But the Lord can help us as we pray and as we seek him to do as verse 22 suggests that we do, and that is to cast our burden upon the Lord. And why did David say that? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Because he had experienced the blessing of that. He's talking from experience. And he's saying, cast your burden, and the word actually in the margin is gift. Roll it over on the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. The Lord's not going to grant you any feathers to fly away, but he will grant you the perseverance to finish the course. God will give you grace to see it through, to be steadfast in the midst of what might be great trial, and to come out the other side. He has promised, and his promises, I say it reverently, we can take to the bank. God's word is better than any promissory note that we could receive from a banker. C.H. Spurgeon wrote a lovely little daily readings book, which I read each day. It's called The Checkbook of the Bank of Faith. That's a wonderful title for a book. And in the introduction to that book, he talks about the title that he had given to the book, and how that the promises of God are just like that note that we find on a bill. I promise to pay the bearer on demand such and such an amount. And we take it to the counter in the bank, and the teller fills out the amount, or we've filled it out, and he will give us the cash or give us the money for that. Spurgeon said the promises of God are like checks that we take to the bank of heaven. And God cashes them. They never bounce. He cashes every one of them. God will take care of his people. Galatians 6 verse 9 records a great promise. There are many promises that we could cling to. Here's one of them. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Then there's that great text in Isaiah 40:31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. It literally means they will change or exchange strength, exchanging their weakness for his strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. God will grant unto his people the perseverance to finish their course. And then one day, if we're truly the Lord's, we will indeed fly away and will be taken to our eternal rest. Because we have a home in glory. We have a mansion that the Lord is preparing for us. And there is that great hope that every Christian has, that one day we shall meet him when he comes for us in power and in great glory. I trust that that is the hope of each one of us here tonight. May the Lord make it to be so, for Jesus' sake. Amen.